If you look into the mirror, what do you see? If I have a casual look in the mirror and the lighting is fairly dim, then I look okay. And I have a mindset that actually I look fairly young. Young and fairly attractive, that's my mindset. But then if I look closely, if there's a strong light, I realise that my mindset is skewiff. And I realise as well that I'm not quite as young anymore as I like to think I am. And sometimes I liken myself to an unironed shirt, facially, all wrinkled. Especially when you see, we were on holiday one time and where I went to shave, this communal bathroom area, it was a campsite we were at, the sun would blaze in the morning and there was a mirror there just at the right place for you to be able to see your face in displayed in this brilliance of the sun, and it was quite a horrific sight to see, especially first thing in the morning. Well, that kind of physical analysis from looking in the mirror, James asks us to apply spiritually. So if we turn to James chapter 1 and read from verse 22, we read, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." And so we can say that when we come before the word, we can liken it to a mirror looking into the soul. The word gets behind the makeup and it actually reveals to us, if we look carefully, it reveals to us the condition of our heart. And then what happens? We look into the word, we see the condition of our heart, and then do we come away and forget all about it? Forget what it is that we've just seen? Forget what it is that we've just learned? Forget what it is that God has said to us through his word? And therefore not applied it to our lives. If that is the case, then whatever we might have seen, really, truly, it has no impact. And we ourselves, though we might sit under the word, though we might read the word regularly, we are in a state of deception. We are deceiving ourselves. The only Christian who is blessed is the one who does what it says. That's what James tells us here, isn't it? Later on, he speaks about faith and deeds. I've got faith, but I don't do anything about it. You show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by what I do. Because faith causes action. And the word of God, rightly looked into, causes change, causes action. And so if we're merely just hearers of the word and not doers of it, whatever we say about ourselves, we are deceiving ourselves. And indeed, maybe even deceiving others too. We are to be blessed in doing what the word teaches. So here you are this morning, and perhaps you've been regularly or fairly regularly going to church during the past year. Are you someone who thinks that simply by going to church and sitting under the word that that's pleasing to God? As a consequence, you're therefore okay. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, says James. What you must do is do what it says. And so as we come to a new year, it's an opportunity for us all to look back on the previous year. And when you look back on the previous year, you look back upon your life, your spiritual life in the previous year, what do you see? What things lie there? Is it pleasing? Is it a good sight to see? We could say, firstly, that in doing this, we're looking into the mirror, we're looking at ourselves in the mirror. Let me ask you, how much time, in terms of Christian living, how much time did you, in the previous year, live for Christ? How much time in the previous year did you live for yourself? What about your decision making? Did you consider God's will in your decision making? Did you consider what was good for your soul in your decision making? What about your actions? Were your actions in the previous year, were they pleasing to the Lord? Did you take care to put a guard over your eyes and a guard over your ears, that certain things that otherwise would penetrate and corrupt you were not permitted to do so because you were watching carefully over your spiritual life, which is the whole of you? What about your thoughts? How much time did you take to consider, to contemplate the things of the Lord? How much time did you take to meditate upon the scriptures? How much time was your thinking dominated by the world? What about your conversation? How much of your conversation was a saviour of the Lord? How much of it was holy, as it were? How much of it was pleasing in his sight? We read from Paul, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Was your conversation seasoned with salt? Or were you involved in all the gossip, the backbiting, the backstabbing, and those kind of things that go on in the workplace and in families and so on? Did you stand out? Did you stand out in the world as a testimony for Christ? Were you always ready and willing to give an answer to anyone who asked you the reason for the hope that you have? Did they know that you have a hope in Christ? Do they know? Or are you the silent witness, as it were, who doesn't tell anyone anything about your faith? Have you stood for Christ? Or to an observant Christian, have you given cause for concern about the state of your heart, about the state of your soul? You see, it's not the mirror that is dirty and needs a clean. It's not the mirror that got dirty last year. It's our hearts, isn't it? Our hearts are stained with all the muck, all the dirt of the previous year. The cuts and the bruises from the hurts and the upsets and so on. And you know, and I know, that if you are particularly dirty bodily, you have a wash with soap or whatever, you wash your hands and you've got really grime on them, it doesn't remove it. You get rid of some of it, it doesn't remove that which is ingrained. Maybe slightly better, slightly cleaner, but apply that spiritually. That's what many people do, isn't it? They do things wrong, and then they try to wash themselves, spiritually speaking, by changing a little bit. Perhaps not doing that anymore. Trying to focus on other things. Trying to be a better person, and so on. And so, as Jeremiah says, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. So we can apply that to our own hearts, and we wash ourselves, as it were, slightly. And we say, it's okay now, it's all okay now, I've stopped that now. But what about that which is ingrained? Your hands are filthy. You've been working on the car. If I work on the car and I don't put gloves on, hands get so dirty. You can't just wash them with soap. I used to use Swarfiga, but Swarfiga doesn't do me any good, because what it does is it removes the skin of my hands, because I've got very delicate skin. That's what it does. And the methods of the world, if we apply that spiritually, the methods of the world are like a kind of an acid in a sense, that they do you more harm than good. And they don't remove that ingrained sin that is within the heart. Some years ago, I occasionally would do some work for my dad, and one regular job I had to do annually was to paint. He'd made these gates and railings, metal gates and railings, for this quite salubrious house, and my job was to go and to paint them, Hammerite paint, black paint, every year. And that's what I did. Except one year I went and I painted them, and right near the end, pretty much finished, I had the paint pot down on the ground. I've got a big dust sheet, because they had this lovely block paving driveway, quite a light colour, sort of a greyish colour, but quite light. And I put the paint pot down, and I knocked the gate, and the gate just went, and the paint just went goodbye, all over the driveway. The dust sheet did not contain it, because I'd put the paint pot by the edge of the dust sheet, so all over the driveway. So I very quickly got some water, and I very quickly sort of, I don't think I had a hose, I forget, but I think I had a watering can, and I was spraying it, chucking that on it, and trying to brush the water, the paint with the water, onto the road and so on, and I did this for quite some time. And then I went to a local builder's merchant, and I said, what have you got to remove paint from block pavement? And he said, we haven't got anything. He said, you've had it, you know, there's nothing you can do about it. I came back, and there was a big stain and whatever, so I washed it some more, and I found a broom. They were out, thankfully, the people who owned the house. I found an old broom, a garden, you know, yard broom, and I scrubbed at it and put the water on. Still there. I made it as wet as possible, saturated it, and in the end I thought, I've had it. I've had it. I've just got to go away and come back later and just, you know, hold my hands up and, you know, get my knuckles wrapped, and whatever it's going to cost, and there's nothing I can do about it. But as I went away, I thought, I'd done this before, but I thought now, there really is only one course of action. And that is, what I did before as an arrow, now I must spend some time in doing this. And that's praying. So I prayed and said, Lord, you know everything. You know how incompetent I can be. You can imagine the kind of thing I said. But Lord, I just can't afford to pay for this. I don't know what to do. Lord, please help. Anyway, came back in the afternoon to knock on the door when I knew they'd be back, and to tell them what had happened. And I got out of the car and I came and looked at the driveway, and I couldn't believe it. You couldn't see it. It had gone. Amazing, it had actually gone. And this was just water and a scrubbing brush in a sense. And it had gone. The paint had gone. Now, I don't know whether that's miraculous or whether that would have happened anyway, but I put it down as an answer to prayer. God seeing my need and coming to my aid. Yes, I made all the effort I could, and that's often the thing, isn't it, in the Christian life, that we have to try and try and try as hard as we can, but then we pray with that, and where we come to the end of ourselves, then we watch God sweeping. And in a sense, that I believe is what happened there. But that gives us the answer to this dirtiness of our hearts, doesn't it, as well? Because you can try all you want, you can scrub away all you want, but you cannot remove one stain, one bit little sin. You can't remove it. But what we cannot do, God does. And so the recourse is to prayer, isn't it? We come before Him in repentance and faith, and we plead His forgiveness, and we come to the cross, the only place that we can be forgiven, to receive the cleansing of the blood. And we read that wonderful verse in Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. So not only the filth of the last year, not only the dirt of the last year, but the cuts and bruises as well. Christ's death on the cross takes away all our sin. So if you're here this morning and you've never been to the Saviour, come to him. Come to him for that cleansing. For those of us who would say, well, we have been cleansed. We have come to the cross. Hallelujah, the best thing I could ever do. But yes, I look at my heart and I know my heart is not as it should be. For those of us who are cleansed, we come before the mirror of the Word of God and we see that we too need a wash. Now daily we would cleanse ourselves, wouldn't we? Part of our prayer is to say, Lord, forgive us, or forgive me my sin of this day. Many of us would say it's a good thing to review your day at the end of the day, as you're about to go to bed, and to confess your sin, to recount the day and confess your sin of the day. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. We come to an end of year, to a beginning of a new year, and it's a good opportunity. It's a good time, in a sense, to be more thorough about such a cleansing. I know that Jesus says that if you've been washed, you don't need a bath, but in a sense, we could call it having a bath. Because as we come to this kind of time, the end of the year, new year, it's an opportunity to take time and to review the past year. And just to clear out the system, as it were. Ask the Lord to come and to help you as you evaluate your previous year and your walk with him. And make a thorough job of repenting of anything that you know to have been wrong. Even though you may have done so at the time, it's good to do this, to cleanse ourselves in that way. When you look back on the last year, how much would you say you've improved as a Christian? Is your faith stronger? Is your walk with the Lord stronger? Or, being honest, have you just been treading water? Have you just been trying to keep just at the same level? Always used to be said that you don't, if you're not stepping forward, if you're not going forward as a Christian, you're going backwards. Can you actually tread water? I don't know, but have you been treading water? Have you been going backwards? Or have you been going forwards? Just before Christmas, I said, if you're on holiday, and Christmas time gives us a time for seeking the Lord a bit more. How did it go? You've had some time at home, maybe. You've had some time off, maybe. You've had more free time, in a sense. How did it go? Did you spend more time in the Lord's presence? Did you read that Christian book that you were promising yourself beforehand, that had been sat there for ages waiting to be read, that you were going to read it? Did you read it? Did you get into the Word more? Did you take time to be holy? It's easy to promise, isn't it, before the event. We all make these promises before such an event. It's easy to promise yourself and say, right, well, okay, once that time comes, then I will really focus, I will really seek the Lord, because I've got the time to do so. But before you know it, that time is on you. It's the Christmas time. And things are happening, and you say, well, tomorrow then, it'll be tomorrow. And it'll be tomorrow. And then suddenly it's gone. Here we are now. Is it the 4th today? 4th of January today. Time has gone. And you look back and you think, I failed again. Failed again. Wasted that time. Well, you know what's coming now, don't you? You know what I'm going to say now? Get you on the ropes. Ready to whack you. What you should have been doing, It's easy to score, isn't it? It's easy to score, and you can say, it's a good application. It is a good application. It's an appropriate application. If we haven't taken that time over Christmas that we promised ourselves that we promised the Lord we would, then a good application and a right application is to say, what's going on? What's going on with your heart? But then we have to counter that, because it's not about being trying to whack everyone, not about trying to get at you, as it were. We have to consider that holiday time is not always an easy time, spiritually. Christmas time is not necessarily, even though it should be, it's not necessarily the easiest time to seek the Lord. Because what we find is, yes, we promise ourselves these things, or we make these resolutions, we will do this and that. But what we find in this holiday time is that the routine is upside down. And if you've got children, they're no less demanding. You can't say, well, like a dog, there you are off to the kennels for 3 or 4 days and this is time for me. You can't do that. And if they're not doing their normal routine, then they're more excitable and so on. There's people to visit, there's people visiting you. There's illness around. It seems to have been affecting quite a lot of houses. Lots of different things that come on to us to take up that time. And so what we have to do is, rather than whack ourselves, that might be appropriate, we might need that discipline, but rather than do that is to consider, were we being realistic? Was I being realistic in my goals, in what I sought to achieve? And to make realistic resolutions, that when I've got time, I won't try to climb Mount Everest. I'll start with Ben Nevis. Start with something a little bit easier, in a sense. Yes, to challenge myself, to push myself. Ben Nevis is not easy, although I've never climbed it. But not to try the east face, or whatever face it is, of Mount Everest. It's the worst one. Because you'll fail. Build up to these things. But then when you make that resolution, make a determined effort. That, no, this time is time where I am going to get alone. Over the whole of the Christmas period, there must have been time for you to shut the bedroom door. Shut the closet, as it were. Just hide away, even for the odd hour. So looking at ourselves in a mirror, is what we see, is it good? I don't know your heart, you don't know mine. I'm suggesting it isn't that good. But I'm suggesting it isn't that good. It's a kind of an easy thing to say. Because we live in days where Christian living is quite poor, isn't it? And so I'm probably right when I say that we haven't had the best of years, individually, spiritually, last year. You may be the exception. Praise God if you are. But I think generally speaking, Christians, their walk last year was not what it should have been. But then we come to, secondly, looking into the perfect law. We've looked at ourselves in the mirror, albeit briefly, but looking into the perfect law. We read in verse 25, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. Now, it's easy to get a big stick and to beat everyone. It's too easy to say, last year, think about your living, think about your thoughts, think about your words, your actions, and so on. And it's quite easy to raise suggestions as to things that were wrong in your life. But what do you remember of 2014? What do you really remember of it? If there was something notorious, something dreadful, then that stands out. Maybe if others know about it, that stands out for them as well. Yeah, you can't hide that. But generally speaking, it's easy for a preacher to attack on this front. Last year, how good was your walk? It's easy to attack, but it will probably have little impact, because what can you really remember? Only the big things stand out. Maybe good big things, maybe bad big things. But that's all. So it's too easy to say. We all know that we fail miserably. So there we are. Set the jumping stick so high that no one here can possibly go over. There we are, it's above that girder. You've got to go above there. No one can do that. Set it so high it's impossible to get over. You heard the word? Are you doing it? Whack! Now, you miserable wretch, get on and do it now. You know, it's easy to say, isn't it? It's easy to say. But I think James is saying more than that here. Yes, we can and we should apply it in that way, which is why I've sought to do that. But I think he's saying more than just look at the mirror, whack yourself, beat yourself up if what you see is not good in your hearts. Get on and do these things. I think James is saying more. I think what he's saying here is that he wants us not just to look at ourselves. Because when I look at myself, that only condemns. If I look at me, it is like, literally, spiritually, if I look at me, it's like being on holiday and looking in that bright mirror and seeing that, dear me, there are lots of wrinkles there. You are an iron shirt, you know. But it's like doing that spiritually. It's depressing. It condemns. You come away, you're useless. God is great. That's wonderful. God is great. But I'm left feeling worse. Whack. Have the cane again. And sometimes that can get you right down where you just... What's the point? But the wording here tells us not to look into a mirror now, but to look into. The man who looks, verse 25, the man who looks intently into the perfect law. You've looked at the mirror, but now look into the perfect law. In the mirror you were studying yourself. Here, James is saying, now study the perfect law. Intently. Intently. Looking intently into it. That word, intently, I mean, it goes together in the Greek. It's looking intently into is what the Greek word would be there. But it's used by the disciples at the tomb. If you look at John chapter 20. And in verse 5, and in verse 11 as well. Peter and John have been told that something strange is going on at the tomb. And they run to the tomb. And Peter reaches the tomb first. And it says, he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there. But he did not go in. Sorry, that's John who gets there first, isn't it? But that where it says, he bent over and looked in. The bending over and looking in is the same word that we have in James. Same word, same wording. And then again in verse 11, it's there where Mary, she stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. Same word as James. So what James actually implies is to bend, to stoop, as you look closely into something. That's what James is saying. The example of the tomb there. To bend, to look closely, to stoop, to look closely into something. Therefore, what he's saying here is a person comes, and the right way to come is to be coming humbly to look into the Word of God. But the man who comes, stoops, as it were, bends and stoops to look into the perfect law. The man who comes humbly to look into the Word of God, into the perfect law. What effect does that have? When you come humbly before the Word, to look into it. But again, come back to that word where we've got intently there. It's to study. To study. To be compelled to really want to focus your attention upon something has all of that in there. It's a bit like a young man. A young man who falls in love, head over heels in love with a young lady. And she loves him too, perhaps. And there he is, they're in each other's company, maybe they're at the restaurant or something, having a meal together. The old way of doing things, probably don't do that nowadays, but there they are, they're having a meal together, and he looks into her eyes, and he looks intently, and he just wants to sit there and just stare into her eyes, and just focus. It's compelling study for him, just to look into her eyes. He wants to kind of know her through her eyes and see all her face and what have you. It's a compelling study for him to kind of just examine what he sees, and what he sees is a delight for him. Well, that is what James is implying, in a sense. Humbly looking into the Word of God as a compelling study, something that captivates you, something you don't want to leave. We're to look intently into the Word of God. And the best way to take this up further is to think of that saying of Savonarola, that the Word of God is not a book, it's a world. A world. You're looking into the world of God. The world of the living God. It is a world of riches. The riches of God. You can turn to Ephesians just to remind ourselves when we're looking at that. Ephesians 3. And this is the kind of, Paul's prayer is the kind of attitude one should have with these things. I pray, verse 16, chapter 3 of Ephesians, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This compelling looking into the Word of God should have that effect on us, as to want to grasp the width and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ, as to want to know and be filled with this surpassing knowledge of God, and to be filled with all the fullness of Him. That's the effect that the Word of God should have upon us. Far from leaving us cold and lifeless, well, I've read my portion today, off I go. Well, I've listened to the Word today, I've been to church today, off I go. It's transforming. Such looking has to transform us. It must then therefore lead to action. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. It leads to action. Do not merely listen to the Word. Do what it says. So looking into the perfect law. Look at the mirror, you see your own heart. That's condemnatory. I give up. I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to depart. I've had it. But I look into the Word of God. Yes, when I do that, it reveals those things about me. But then it takes me up and out of myself. Into God's world. World of great riches. And that's transforming. But then thirdly, it's not just about looking into the Word and then close the book. That's it. Done for the day. Let's call this looking and lingering. Because it says, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this. He continues looking intently. That doesn't mean to say I can't go to work today because I've got to read the Bible. And I was told at church yesterday, that's all I'm not allowed to do anything else. Sorry, I've got to ring in sick or whatever. It doesn't mean that, does it? You take it with you. Take what you've explored, what you've seen of that world, and you carry it in your heart. remains with you. Indeed, the word there continues. It does mean that. Where it's used in the Greek, it means that. To remain, to stay, therefore to keep looking. And in other words, it's like you've entered this world, God's world, the world of the Bible. You enter the world, and that remains with you. Not merely like when you go to visit an art gallery. Maybe you're fond of art, whether it's modern art or postmodern art or whatever art it is. You go and you see your favourite painter. Maybe there's an expedition. No, not an expedition. There might have been to get it there. But an exhibition of your favourite painter. And you go and you sit there. And it always amazes me. You see people sat in the same place for ages, just staring intently, looking into that picture. But then when they do eventually get up, it's gone, isn't it? Yes, they've got the memory of it, but it's not a life-changing thing. It's not like merely looking into a painting like that, that yes, you can then talk about to your friends about it. I've seen it, and you can say certain things about it. What you're doing here with the Word of God is you're actually literally, well, not literally, but you are, in a sense, stepping into it. You're stepping into the world, God's world. And now, it goes where you go. Because though you've got to close the book, as it were, you've been so intently involved in it that it remains with you. You carry it in your heart. It's upon your breast, as it were. It's there, the tip of the tongue. What's the other one? I don't know. Teeth of the lips or something. Teeth in the lips, is it? I don't know. But anyway, there we are. It's one of your sayings for exercising your voice, isn't it? Tip of the tongue. Yeah, don't worry. It goes where you go. That means that the world itself that you've stepped into abides in your thoughts. And you begin to live it. You begin to live in the way of that world. You stepped into it. It's so affected you. It's language. It's action. It's thought. That now, to those around, you become a reflection of that other world. You have been on holiday and you've enjoyed yourself so much that you haven't wanted to come home. You've wanted to carry on. Some holidays, you're ready to come home. And the holiday might not necessarily have been bad, but you're ready to come home. You're refreshed and you're ready to come home. But there are some times you go on holiday and you just want it to carry on. I always remember one church where they used to have a youth club holiday. And those that went on the youth club holiday would never come to an evening service at the church. But the day that they came back from the holiday, they were so enjoying each other's company that they didn't want to separate. And so they would come to the meetings. The week after they wouldn't anymore, but they would come to because they wanted it somehow to kind of continue on. Well, that's what we're to do, isn't it, with the Word of God? Is to have that desire for it to continue, and to live it out in our lives. A young Charles Spurgeon, who had lived with his grandfather for some time, was going back home, and he was quite sad by the fact that he wouldn't see so much of his grandfather. But his grandfather said to him, "Look, son," he said, "when you see the moon tonight, you look at the moon. And when you look at the moon, just think on this, that I too will be looking at the moon. And there at the moon, we can meet one another." And young Charles Spurgeon thought that was wonderful. And in later years, looking back on it, he thought it was so wonderful, he put it in his autobiography as an illustration. And it is, it's a lovely thing for a grandparent to say, or a parent to say, isn't it? Or anyone to say to a loved one. But here's, in a sense, a better one. And that is that when you look into the perfect law, when you look into the scriptures, what you are doing is you are joining with all the saints who too are looking into it. And not only that, but maybe you've buried a loved one. When you look intently into the Word of God, you're doing the very same thing that they are now doing in glory if they are the Lord's. And so you're meeting with them. A meeting of minds, a meeting of hearts. And that is surely what the greatest thing that the Christian has in common with the other Christian. Jeff and I maybe have lots of things in common. But there's lots of things I think, oh no, and lots of things he thinks, dear me, about me, in terms of things that we might enjoy doing. Not wronging it of themselves, I hope. But we don't have everything in common in that way. None of us do. But we have the perfect law that gives us freedom. We've come, we were bound in trespasses and sins. We've been set free through that law, through that gospel. And now, the meeting of minds, the meeting of hearts is in this word. And that is surely where the greatest fellowship lies, isn't it? In being captivated, one another being captivated, taken up with the word of God. So here we are this morning, before the word of God. Are you distant? Are you distant from it? Are you someone who is like myself with looking in the mirror? I'm not someone who ever looks much in the mirror, apart from when I'm shaving, and even then I'm only looking to make sure I've got rid of most of it. I don't look intently into the mirror. I don't like what I see necessarily. But are you, when it comes to the word of the Lord, are you the person who is the casual glance in the mirror? Just a casual glance. But you think, nevertheless, just like I do when I look in the mirror, it reflects you well. Yeah, I'm not a bad person. But it tells you direct, doesn't it? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. You're deceiving yourself if you think that simply by coming to church is pleasing to God in and of itself, and that you don't need to do any more. That's deception, isn't it? If there's anyone here who isn't a Christian, who hasn't come to Christ, you're deceived in thinking that by coming to church that God is pleased with you, and that's okay. You've heard the word of God, therefore that puts you above 9/10 of the population of the United Kingdom, because you hear it every week, perhaps. Doesn't add up. You're deceiving yourself. Tells you direct. Do not deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And so here we are. 2014 has come to an end. And what's 2015 going to be like? 2014, first January that I preached in 2014, I said, we don't know whether we will all be here at the end of the year. And I wasn't just talking about literally being in this building, but how many of us, I said, might not be here at the end of the year. To my knowledge, amongst us, well, we've got a few people ill today and what have you, but to my knowledge, amongst us, there's only one person who isn't with us, who was with us at the start of the year. That's my dad. It applied to him. I didn't mean it to apply to him. I didn't want it necessarily to apply to him. I wouldn't want it to apply to any of us here. But you don't know what a year will bring. Some of us don't even know what the space of a few weeks. We can be ill with something and think it's only this or only that, and then turns out we've something serious, life-threatening. So how many of us, to put the same question, how many of us will be here at the end of this year? Does it bother you that it could be you? Is this not a year to put right the things that are wrong? Is this not a year to live for the Lord in a way that is pleasing to Him? I'm talking now if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you need the Saviour. But if you're a Christian, we don't mark time. We don't tread water. It's onwards and upwards, isn't it? Forgetting what is behind. Forgetting what is behind. I think Paul is primarily talking about the good things that he's done. He doesn't worry about the good things he's done. He presses on to the next thing. When we look behind, maybe we look back and we see so much that's wrong. that wasn't in Paul's life, but he was still a sinner. So what we do is we take that to the cross, we confess it, and then we leave it there. And then we press on, onwards and upwards, towards the mark. And so we all examine ourselves. And this is a good opportunity to do that, to examine ourselves in the light of the Scripture. We see our heart reflection. We ask ourselves, how much did the Word of God change me? What do I need to change this year? A new year can be a bit like the Grand National. Right at the start of the Grand National, there are many runners, aren't there? And everyone's all excited about it. It's a great day for everyone, and so on. Not for me, it isn't, but it is for many people a great day. Lots of runners. But how many fall at the first fence? And how many actually make it all the way around? I looked it up, and there was one year, I think it was 1928. I don't know how many started, but it was well over 50. And there was only two that finished. The rest didn't make it. That's how it is with resolutions, isn't it? You get people and they make all these resolutions. And already here we are, the 4th of January. And probably, I don't want to say the vast majority, I don't know, but probably many people who have made resolutions have broken them already. What the Christian needs, in terms of spiritual resolution, in terms of our walk with the Lord, what we need is the strength and the resolve of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who, when we enter into this world, the world of the Bible, he shows us a better world. He shows it and he enables us to see it in all its glory, as it were. Yes, he'll show us our faults, but he'll show us the splendour of the Word of God. The more we see into it, the more real it is in us. It becomes real to us. We must keep looking into it as we live our lives. Such a one who does, such a one who looks into it and then lives it, such a one is blessed in what he does. And blessed, think of it in terms of happy. Isn't that what people strive for? Happiness? Many parents say, I just want my children to be happy. Happy. Happy in life. It is a terrible thing to discover a person who has had such a miserable life and they've been unhappy in that life. You can be in miserable situation, miserable circumstances, but you can be happy. To be unhappy is the most pitiful state, isn't it, in life? But you see, the Christian, though the outward circumstances, even the body might be decaying and rotten, though the outward circumstances might be abysmal, the Christian can be truly happy. And he or she is the only one who can know that inner peace, inner contentment, lasting happiness. Nothing in the world can do this. Only God in Christ Jesus does it for us. And when you look into the world of Scripture, when you look into it intently, there is one in there who is set before us, who as you read more and more, as you discover more and more in this world, he is before all others. He is one in whom the Father sets his delight upon and delights to display him in his glory for all to see. And to tell us and to show us that there's no one like him. I give you the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none like him. And you find him in his Word. He is excellent in every way. My final exhortation to you would be this. In the year ahead, study him. Study Christ. Look for him in the pages of the Old Testament. Look for him in the pages of the New. He's on every page. He's there. Study him. You see, because in doing so, not only does that bring rejoicing and joy to our hearts and love for him, and enhances that sense of peace and contentment that we have and gives us that happiness that the world can't give. By the Spirit, on top of all that, we can become like him. And the more we keep looking into his example and living it out, then the better will be our reflection in the mirror.